My name is Dove, and I'm one of the pastors here. I don't know about you in your life, but in my life, sometimes I feel like I need to know more. And I've been a pastor for a little over 2 years, and sometimes I feel like I need to know everything. Like that would be the best, if I knew everything. If I knew exactly how God worked, if I knew everything about the Bible, if I had an opinion on every controversy and every moral issue, I should know all the roots of every word. I should know everything. And sometimes I get so caught up in that. I need to know more. I need to know it all. And as I look around, I see others kind of in that same place. If we talk about sharing our faith, there's always kind of a general, well, I don't know that much. What if somebody asked me something really hard? Maybe if I knew more, then I would share my faith. Or I think some of those questions of, why does God allow this suffering in this specific situation to this specific person? I need to know that. Why is that? And sometimes I think the questions that we feel like we need to know the answers to are, what's going to happen in the future? And as we look at this world and the way things are in this world, how is it going to work out? I think especially having kids brings that out even more. What's their future going to be like? How long am I going to be around? What's going to happen? What's going to go on in the world politics? And we have all these unanswered questions, and sometimes we just really want to know the answers. At least I do, and I see others too. So today I want to ask that question, how much do I need to know? Basically, how much do I need to know in order to trust God? This is kind of what I want to bring. We cannot know fully. We're never going to know everything we want to know. But we can fully trust God. And we can be fully known. Why don't we pray and just ask God to speak whatever he wants to speak. God, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you are trustworthy, that you continue to prove to me how trustworthy you are. Thank you for your spirit, your word. Thank you for other believers in my life. God, I ask that you would give us a strength, a tenacity to trust you when we have questions. I pray that you would grow us in trust. Come and speak to us this morning, whatever you would like. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can't know fully, but we can fully trust God. He is fully trustworthy. And we can be fully known. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians, one of the most beautiful chapters on love. He wraps it up, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. You might be the most brilliant person in the entire world, but still the amount we see and understand is like a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. One day we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Anyone else looking forward to that day when we get to fully see what all the pieces? I'm looking forward to that. To one day fully know. But for now, I only see a little piece, a dim reflection, but I can trust God in that place, and he fully knows me. In 1 Corinthians 8, a lot of this chapter is talking about these different controversies. People are disagreeing with the people. Paul writes now about, he's talking about a specific controversial issue, but I think it applies to us too. In these controversial issues, we know that we all possess knowledge. Everyone does. We all know things. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. What an amazing phrase. Knowledge puffs up. I imagine our heads just getting inflated. The knowledge puffs up, like have this huge head. Sometimes it's a bunch of hot air, but this knowledge, just walk around like, man, I the more I know, the getting a little top heavy, but I'm getting puffed up, inflated. I feel really good about myself. I'm proud. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love strengthens both directions. Love doesn't inflate us. Love strengthens us, and it strengthens others in our lives. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. None of us. We all have knowledge, but none of us yet know as we ought to know. I will never know fully as I ought to know in this life. But whoever loves God is known by God. And to me, that reminds me of, it's that connection I have with God, not this great, amazing knowledge I have about God, but loving God and knowing Him is greater than that knowledge. And so in that, there's two kinds of knowledge. We can know about God, and we can know God. And what I mean by that, imagine someone, I just thought of Billy Graham. I don't know. Imagine someone who has read all kinds of biographies about Billy Graham and listened to a bunch of his messages. They've researched Billy Graham and read about him, and they know all kinds about Billy Graham. And then there's another person who hasn't hardly read anything about Billy Graham, doesn't know very much, but had lunch and spent an afternoon with Billy Graham. Who would you say knows Billy Graham? It's two different ways, right? One person knows about Billy Graham, but the other person knows Billy Graham to some extent. And so I think for our lives too, it's kind of this head knowledge of God. We can grow in a head knowledge of God, and we can grow in an intimate knowledge of God. We can grow in a head knowledge, understanding suffering and why it happens. And then we can grow in an intimate knowledge of suffering and how God can meet us in the middle of suffering. We often talk about this, our slogan for our church, where the river flows, everything will live. And this vision in Ezekiel of the river flowing out of the temple of God and growing bigger and bigger and bigger and providing life to the nations. And where the river flows, everything will live. And I don't know if you've spent much time with rivers, but there's a knowledge about rivers, where they are and where they go and what they're made of and the fish species in them. But then I was just talking to a friend, and he was out alone in the mist in hip waders in the middle of a river fly fishing. And that intimate knowledge of a river is completely different than the knowledge of someone who's studied that same river. I grew up next to the river. We used to go and swim in the river and play there all the time. There was a small dam, a low-impact dam, so it kind of made the water a little deeper right there. I remember one time my brothers and I went, and we were playing in the river, and my brother walked across the little dam. And I think he was, I don't know how old he was, maybe 7. I was in high school. And so I'm not a very strong swimmer. My dad was always a strong swimmer, so he would carry us on his back. And so I told my little brother, hey, hop on and I'll give you a ride back to the other side so you don't have to walk across. And so he got on my back, and I started swimming. And I got right into the middle of the river, and it was way deeper than I could touch. And I was done. I was out of gas. And so I said, Jesse, hop off. Hop off and swim for it with all you got. So he hops off. He's just like doggy paddling. He's not going anywhere. Just keeping his... I got a little more air. I had him grab back on. I went a little further. It's like, okay, hop off, hop off. He got off. He's like swimming as hard as he can. He's not going anywhere. And then I'm like, okay, he gets back on, I'm swimming again, and I'm starting to just go underwater. I'm not really going much. My other brother walked out as far as he possibly could, deeper and deeper, and I thought we were going to die. I just thought it was over. And I think we just kind of glided over. He barely grabbed my hand and pulled me in. And from that day on, I have a respect for rivers that I never had from just looking at rivers. And so I think in our knowledge of God, an intimate knowledge of God brings a few things that a head knowledge of God can never bring. And two of those are delight and fear. And no matter how much you study about something, until you actually experience that thing, you cannot truly have the fear or the delight of it. And I think that's what Paul is saying. He's talking about some suffering in his life. And he doesn't say, I know it's going to work out, or I know the facts. He says, I know whom I have believed. I have an intimate knowledge. I have a connection, a relationship with Christ. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him. I trust him. I'm convinced that he is able. So how do we grow in a knowledge of God, both a knowledge about God and an intimate knowledge of knowing him? And as I read, the path I see is humility. The way to grow in a knowledge of God is through humility. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That's been me at times. Woe to me, because I was wise in my own eyes. I thought I was so smart and knew so many things. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And as I've looked at different places in the Bible about fear, fearing God, I think what it means to fear God is to fear God, to be afraid of God. And I think another way of saying that, maybe a little lesser, is awe, of just being completely blown away. If there's a being who created this entire universe and knows every hair on my head, what an amazing being. And I think I grow in the knowledge of God through humility. And to me, that awe or humility, that fear of God, it looks kind of like this, just, you are God. And I'm not. Or maybe that true awe has no words at all. It's just a, you can do whatever you want with my life. And I think through that humility, we grow in a true knowledge. God is so beyond anyone's understanding. And yet he allows us to know him. He allows us to know what we need to know and to grow in that knowledge. Psalms 131:1 says, my heart is not proud. Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Job says almost the same thing after he went through this tremendous trial with God. Just horrific. And during it, he's asking all these questions. Why, God? Why do you let this happen? Why are you against me? I demand an audience with you. And at the end, when God comes to him, he says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And in that spot of realizing that, we grow in a deeper knowledge than thinking we can know everything and we are above the things of God. And one thing I want to add in this, I think it's really good to ask God for what we need to know. In those places, to come to God and, God, I need to know this. And I think a lot of times what God says is something like, my child, you cannot understand everything, but you can trust me. And here's what you need to know. And sometimes he gives us a word of something that just is just the right thing we need to know about why the circumstance is the way it is, or just something we didn't know about how God is good in the middle of that. And in that place to walk in trust. And I see in my life, trust comes out in a couple areas. Trust comes out in my life when God asks me to do something or I have a sense that God is in something, to do it. And sometimes that's tough. It's like, people are going to think I'm weird. I don't know if I want to talk to this person. Pray for this person. Okay. And when I step out in faith, in trust, and do what I think God is asking me to do, I'm blessed. And I think another way that Blaise was kind of referring to this, another way I show trust I'm growing in is to rest. Sometimes we get in this hyperactivity. I need to do so many things. Gotta please God. And it's a way to trust God is to rest and say, you're God. You got it. I'm going to relax. I'm going to take a break. Yeah, there's all kinds of demands. I'm going to let them sit. And I'm just going to trust you with them. And I'm going to be with you. I think that's a way of showing trust. It's in humility. James writes pretty strongly towards our wisdom. And he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What an amazing passage on wisdom. If you're wise, how are you going to show it? By great arguments? No, by a good life. Not by envy, not by boasting, not by dismissing and dismantling every other argument, but through a life of love. The wisdom that comes from God is pure. It's not tainted with all this selfishness of us. It's pure to what it is. It's peace-loving. It's concerned about others. It's not about fighting. It desires peace with others. It's considerate. It takes other people's ideas and their lives and their feelings into an account. It is submissive, willing to say, hey, I think I'm right, but sure, let's go with that. I'm willing to walk with you into that place. The wisdom of God is submissive. It's full of mercy. Mercy is when there should be judgment, there should be condemnation, and instead there's a release. I don't hold it against you. The wisdom of God is full of mercy. It's full of good fruit. the most beautiful fruit I've heard of, the fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The wisdom of God is impartial. It doesn't say, well, I can't really listen to you because you're too young, or you're too old, or the way you vote is too weird, or the way you have your hair and those weird pants you wear. And it's impartial. It doesn't say, well, I write you off because of these things. Regardless of who it comes from, it's considered. The wisdom of God is sincere. It puts out there a genuine interest, this is a genuine belief. It's not trying to cover that or make it look pretty. What a powerful picture of wisdom. And my hope is that as each of us grows in the knowledge of God through humility, that it comes out in our life, not in greater arguments, but in greater love and in greater understanding, a greater understanding that before God, I am so little, and everything that I have was given to me. How much more can I give and show grace to other people? So the result of a knowledge of God is love. A true knowledge of God produces love. 1 John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." We can say we have a great knowledge, but if there's no love in our lives, where's the evidence? And that's one of the things I see in this family. Rather than controversies and arguments, there's a bond of love that draws me in, that God is at work and it's visible in love. I'm sure we each have different ideas and all kinds of different knowledge of God, different opinions on things, but there's a bond of love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:2, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge," wow, that would be cool. There's some crazy mysteries out there that I would like to fathom. "And all knowledge," wow. "And if I can have a faith that can move mountains," sweet. "But I do not have love, I'm nothing." That's pretty strong. And so it's not saying, don't try to learn anything, don't become wise, don't know God, don't ask Him to reveal mysteries to you. But it's saying that knowledge of God is trumped by love that comes from God. So in my life, I still have a lot of places I'm unsure. I don't know exactly how old the earth is, but I'm convinced that God created it out of nothing, spoke it into being. I don't know everything about the Bible. I would like to, but I'm convinced that God inspired people, and that there's God breathed words into that book. I don't know everything about God. In fact, sometimes I feel like I know very little, but I have tasted the forgiveness of Christ to me, a sinner. And in that place, I have something to share and something to pass on, even if I don't have all the answers. And I don't know why some people go through crazy suffering that seems, I don't know, like they got more than their share. But I trust in a God who's good and walks with people through that and will make all things right in the end. And I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know the one who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know Him who holds the future. And He's proved Himself trustworthy in my life again and again and again. And as we grow in knowledge, May we trust God. May we trust God right where we're at with what we got. And in that place, grow to know more about him and also to know him more intimately. To study about him and learn about him and to know him in the depths of that relationship. Let's pray again. We'll sing a couple more songs. I would love to pray with any of you if you're going through things. Thank you, God. Thank you that you have let us taste and see that you are good, even though you are so far beyond us, beyond our understanding. We have been able to taste and see your forgiveness and goodness. May we continue to know you, to know you in the midst of trials and to know you for who you are. May you be honored. God, I pray for humility in our lives to realize who we are and to walk in love for others, even as you've loved us. We praise you. You are a mighty God. You have great plans. You are overcoming all things. Thank you for your victory. In Jesus' name, amen.